Jesus, we declare that this morning. We recognize that we are by ourselves without you, sinners condemned unclean, yet you and your great mercy and love extend grace to us. And what a marvelous thing that is. We're also grateful, Lord Jesus, that you have a perfect design for your church, your bride. And while there's room for culture, we greatly appreciate the instruction on how your church should be run and should be structured. As we open your word, we submit to the authority of it and ask that you would use it to teach us, to guide us, to change us as individuals, as children of yours. but also as your bride, your church. We pray all this in the holy and perfect name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, we continue this morning with a, if you're new or haven't been here in a little bit, a few weeks, we've started a new sermon series in the book of 1 Timothy, and we've titled, as you can see on the front of your bulletin, we've entitled the sermon series Blueprints, God's Design for the Local Church. And I was thinking this last week about elections during local or state or national elections, campaigns. We as voters are just absolutely bombarded and barraged with claims, all kinds of claims from candidates, and they try to convince us who is the most qualified to be president or senator or legislator or councilman or councilwoman or some other public official. And truthfully, we've seen, I think even more so, that campaign rhetoric can be absolutely brutal. I don't think it's changed other than culture has changed a little bit, but if you look at back at some of the elections in the early years of our country, there were some nasty campaigns back then as well, too. But unfortunately, in the midst of all this rhetoric, unfortunately, the winner isn't always the most qualified person. Usually, nowadays, in our culture, the advantage goes to the person who has the best media image or the best package that they can put together. As we walk through the book of 1 Timothy, it's clear that that this is not to be the case in the church, and especially with church leaders. There shouldn't be any politicking or boasting or power games or popularity contests. That has absolutely no place in the church. What we see is that God wants men of character to be the ones to lead and to serve in his church. Most of the qualifications for church leaders involve character, not necessarily skill or competency. Personal character and personal spirituality, we see in Scripture, should be the key issue of leaders in the church. And when God calls men to serve his church, he looks for those who are right with him, who are not only a Christian, saved, but who are walking in the Spirit with him. And the important thing is not necessarily personality or demeanor, but spirituality. God's concern is not talent. It's not wealth or power or experience, but more of moral and spiritual character. Last week we asked the question, who is steering the church? We had a funny little story about a monkey. If you missed last week, that's your teaser. Go to the website and you can listen to last week's monkey story. But who is leading the church? And as we continue in this study, the Apostle Paul is laying out this blueprint for Timothy, a young pastor who's been left at the, specifically left at the church in Ephesus to lead this church. The church isn't brand spanking new. It's actually quite large at this point. But what has happened over time is some of the leaders who have grown up in the church have become false teachers inside of the church. And we recall from last week that when we call it a blueprint for a reason. When we look at an actual blueprint of a building or your house or something like that, right? A blueprint doesn't give every single little tiny detail, right? It doesn't say what color paint should be on the walls or what should be on the floors or necessarily what kind of lighting you're going to have, where a lamp might sit or where the sofa is going to go. It doesn't give every detail, but it does give the most important instructions on where the major pieces are supposed to be in this structure and how they are to be constructed. Paul began the letter by giving instructions on prayer and what worship should be. And again, false teachers have risen up in the church, and they are beginning to lead believers astray. We saw instruction early on in the second chapter about instruction to women in the church. And last week we learned about the leadership of the church, who is to steer the church, and what are the qualifications of a pastor or an elder. It's obvious from last week that we know that it's an elder, a pastor, an overseer. These are all three words that are used interchangeably for the same office, the same role inside of the church. but pastors are supposed to be in charge of steering the church. And we also looked at the example that a church is supposed to be led by pastors, right? Plural. And why right now we are a little bit deficient at High Plains Harvest, because I'm the only pastor. That is not the design of the church. Now, are we in sin right now? No, we're not. We're constantly praying and looking towards a plurality of pastors. If you don't know, if you're new here this morning, we have Mike Self, who's our drummer, is officially a pastor in training. He's receiving formal instruction at the Pastors Leadership Institute that's being run right now over at our sister church, The Crossing in Fort Collins. And Lord willing, in a couple of months, we'll be able to lay hands on Mike and name him as an additional pastor. When that happens, we are equal. We serve with the same authority. Even though he would be a bivocational pastor or a lay pastor, right, because he has his own day job, and I am full-time as a pastor, even though I get paid and he doesn't, that doesn't mean, there's no provision in Scripture that says, oh, well, the ones that get paid are more important. When I first became a pastor over at Mountain View Community Church, where I was ordained, the church that planted this church, I did not get paid. There was actually seven of us on the elder board. Three of us were lay pastors. We had day jobs. God provided a job outside in the community for us to be able to pay our bills and take care of our families. And there were four guys that were on staff that were paid. But we served all seven of us. Didn't matter how old. I was actually older than five of them. But it didn't matter whether it was age or there was no seniority, right? The design that we see in Scripture is that pastors or elders serve in a plurality over the church. So pastors are to lead. We know that. That's not what today's sermon is about. But a question for you, are the pastors supposed to do it alone? Maybe ask it another way. Are the pastors or the elders, are they piloting the ship with no crew? The answer is no, but who is supposed to help? Now, we have to remember here that as Christians, every single one of us is called to serve the church. We know that every Christian is given some, at least one, spiritual gift, specifically to build or edify, it says, to build up and grow the church. And so every single one of you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And God wants you, and God gave it to you so that his bride, his church, would be built up, would be strengthened. We read in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus gave this command, the Great Commission, to the early believers, the disciples, the beginning, the apostles, the ones that would be the foundation of the church. He didn't say, "All right, all you apostles, now scatter." No, he said, "Build, go therefore, and make disciples." And we see in Acts later, right, that it is we, the church, that are called to, as a church, to reach the world with the gospel and also to care for one another. It's a dual purpose. It's not a if or, it's an and. We are to reach the world with the gospel, but we are to care for one another. Did you know that there's at least 23, I call them one another's in Scripture, specific commands to us as Christians, as the church, things that we are to do with or amongst each other, like pray for one another, share each other's burdens, right? There's 23 of these. God's design is not that we would be Lone Ranger Christians, but we would be together in biblical community, just like we see in Acts. Now, who is to help the pastors lead the church and serve the church? Let's look in Acts at chapter 6. There's a little bit of context here. So the church has grown. It's quite large now. They estimate somewhere between 20 and 50,000 believers. This is in Jerusalem. And as the church, as any organization or organism grows, right, new problems arise. Well, here in Acts, they address this problem. We'll see what it is. And it's interesting to see what the solution is. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews." These are Jewish people who speak Greek. That's why they call them Hellenistic. "Against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may impart, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them." These were the first deacons, the first 7 deacons, and they were specifically tasked with overseeing a task in the church. The requirements that we saw last week for elders are quite extensive. You can look back in the first 7 verses there. And they're a little bit more extensive if we compare them to the requirements for deacons, but the similarities between the qualifications are great. Though we're going to read today, these qualifications are specific towards a deacon. I would submit to you that these are excellent guidelines for every single Christian. So don't kind of part, "Well, I'm not a deacon," or I'm a woman, right? Don't kind of pull back on this. Look at these character standards that God is looking towards, because these are standards that God looks to and wants us all to pursue when we're pursuing holiness. So we're going to see 3 things here: a deacon's life, the deacon's family, and then also the rewards of being a deacon. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we would, starting at verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." So the list of responsibilities for one who would serve God's church as a deacon starts there in verse 8, a deacon's life. It says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain." The New Testament gives us, there's only 2 offices in the church, and they're both listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just like a pastor or elder or overseer, a deacon must be a man of quality. There's a character requirement here. Even though their function is very different than that of a pastor or an elder, you'll see some of the same standards apply. Now, the word deacon, this is important because you've probably seen through your life and going to different churches, you've seen different leadership structures in churches. And I'm not going to say, well, that church is doing it wrong or something like that. I'm just saying, let's look at what the scripture says. So when we look at this word deacon, the Greek word is diakonos. And transliterated, it means servant leader. Now, in some churches, the deacon really, they may say he's a servant leader, but they put an authority on the deacon board, if you will, right? That really doesn't exist. That actually, the authority that exists in the pastor or the elder board. But we read in Acts there that the first deacons were appointed to be assistants to the apostles. So the apostles were the first overseers, elders, whichever word you want to use. But the deacons were appointed to be assistants to them. And in the local church today, deacons still relieve the pastors with some of the tasks of running the church or doing the services or something like that, right? Why? So that just as we read, that the pastors can be free, can concentrate on preaching the word, doing ministry, the things that an elder is supposed to do, in prayer, and to be able to fully perform the spiritual oversight that God has called him to do. So while deacons aren't given the authority of elders or pastors, they serve as servant leaders in the church. And because it's an official role or an office that God lays out in Scripture, God has qualifications. So let's look at those quickly. The first God-given stipulation is that it says they must be men of dignity. So a deacon should be a man who is worthy of respect, not only inside the church, but outside of the church. I've never experienced it myself personally, but I've heard stories of, not around here, so don't think of any churches around here, but in other places where the deacon, the title of deacon was like a really big prestigious thing in the church. And if you were a deacon, you were elevated, right? And I've heard stories of deacons in some churches acting one way on Sunday morning, but acting totally different the other 6.5 days out of the week. A deacon should be worthy of respect. His character should be worth imitating. And a deacon should take his role with responsibility and serve, not just fill the office, but actually serve the office. It then says that he's not to be double-tongued. What does that mean? Well, he doesn't speak out both sides of his mouth, right? This goes to an implication of hypocrisy. Right, where again, if he says something or does something one way on Sunday morning, yet you bump into him on a Wednesday evening, right? He speaks totally different. He should be speaking with integrity and consistency and grace. He doesn't go around telling different stories to different people. He's consistent. He's not a gossip. And you can depend on him because what he says is honest. It's not hypocritical. A deacon does not spread speculation, and he doesn't misuse the truth. He's honest. He's also called to, wherever in the church, to help put an end to any disharmony or disunity. And he protects the mission of the church, and he protects the leadership of the church. He's to be reliable, not two-faced, and somebody who keeps his promises. Then it goes on, and just like a pastor or an elder, it says that he's not to be addicted to much wine. Now, again, in context, culturally, right, the Jewish people at the time drank wine every day. It was a very weak wine. It was a watered-down wine. But the reason why they did it was because there were water contamination issues in Jerusalem and throughout the whole region, really. But it says that deacons were to be very cautious about this wine, even the watered-down wine. Be very cautious of what they drink. It says they should not be fond of sordid gain, it says. What does that mean? Well, the priorities of a deacon, just like an elder, a pastor, the priorities should not be focused on accumulating worldly wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with working, and God provides through that. There's nothing wrong with saving, right? God actually says save. There's nothing wrong. In fact, God tells us don't be in debt, because the debtor is a slave to the lender. So it's not saying that a deacon has to, not work and be a monk and go without food or anything like that. No, that's not what it's saying. But instead of trying to accumulate worldly wealth, the deacon, we should see, in Matthew chapter 6, that his priority, his main priority is laying up treasures in heaven. So in all of his financial dealings, whether personal or business, he can't be one who uses unethical or questionable tactics when it comes to money. And then verse 9 points out a deacon's firm faith. It says, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. See, the truth of Christianity, the doctrines, if you will, of Christianity, are hidden to those outside of the faith. It says that we are veiled, right? We have, Paul actually said, had scales over their eyes. This is the non-believer. But to those who understand, who trust Jesus and are Christians, we know what these truths are. Deacons must be able, must understand Christian doctrine and obey it with a good conscience. One of the reasons why our biblical distinctives class is a prerequisite to leadership here at High Plains is exactly for this reason. That if anyone, male or female, wants to be in any position of leadership, and not just elder or deacon, right, but children's ministry worker, children director, heading up a ministry of some kind, hospitality, whatever it may be, that person needs to have gone through our biblical distinctives class. Not that a person who goes through that class is like hook, line, and sinker in 100% agreement with the church, but this class is great so that people understand what we believe and why we believe it, and it fleshes out any big differences, right? In the history of our Crossway Chapel Network, it's going to be 25 years old here in the month, which I'll make an email announcement and also next week as well, but Mountain View Community Church, which was the first Crossway Chapel Church, will be having a huge celebration. Actually, they're going to have to hold it at Timberline Church because they don't have a place big enough to get everybody in, but that'll be coming up next month. Any of you who have attended Mountain View Community Church in the past or have connections to that church or anything like that, I highly encourage you to go to that celebration. But in the history of our network, after 25 years, we have never had a single church split over doctrine. Why? Because this class, this biblical distinctives class, some form of it, has always been a priority in every single one of those churches. The class is not designed or intended to tell people what to think. It definitely lets them know what the church thinks and why, but it's the design of the class is to get into God's Word and you develop your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? A little bit of a tangent there, but a deacon must understand good Christian doctrine and obey it with a good conscience, it says. And they must a deacon must base his decision and his decisions of life, decisions of business, family, on what the Word of God says. Because if a deacon who doesn't know the Word of God and live the Word of God, then how can he properly manage the affairs of the church? He can't. Then it says that the men are to be tested by life in the church. And verse 10 says, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This is a little bit similar to, if you remember last week, of the qualification of an elder, a pastor, is that it would not be a new convert, right? And there was some pride reasons for that. But here, similarly, a deacon needs to be tested. Now, we don't, put our deacons on a treadmill and see how fast they can run, right? Or make sure, get the pincher out and figure out what their body fat is. No. We want to see and do ministry with them and do life with them, right? To see what their character is. Because over time, they will prove what their character is. Just simply by the everyday, ordinary activities of life and of ministry. It's as if they need to be evaluated. This is not an office that that we should take lightly. We should really look at the men who are called to be deacons, and what area of ministry of the church are they being called to assist with? You notice that in Acts there that those deacons were picked for a specific role, a specific task, a ministry, right? Of feeding the widows. Same thing is very similar here. When we have a deacon, we might have an area that needs attention, and we do have several areas that I could definitely use assistance in, but we're not just going to grab a guy and say, okay, now you're the building guy, right? Or you're the sound guy, right? Or whatever. There needs to be a calling there and a gifting as well. But even in that, and when it comes to giftings, I'm not talking about like, let's say the church needs help in the area of finances. We don't necessarily go and grab who's the most successful businessman, right, in the church? Oh, let's make him the deacon, right? I'll give you a really good example of how this fails. when we first planted the church, we were over on the other building over on the corner there, and we were just starting out, and you know, we had a group of core people that were, you know, had 17 different hats on, were doing all these different things, and we had a really good, faithful brother, awesome guy. Go hunting with him. I mean, just an awesome guy. He is still a very successful construction project manager, very successful, and we really needed somebody to kind of oversee the children's ministry. And the biggest thing that we needed assistance with was basically recruiting teachers and scheduling. Right, this is the perennial issue with children's ministry. When I first became a pastor, I oversaw the children's ministry at Mountain View, 180 kids and 200 and some odd parents, or was the other way around. I can't remember. Anyway, it was a big deal. And even though I was the pastor that oversaw the children's ministry, I needed a deacon to help me, to assist me with this. So anyway, back to our story when we planted. So this brother volunteered, you know, and said, you know, I'll be a deacon and I'll oversee the children's ministry. It was an absolute failure. And he couldn't figure out, how is it that I can run construction crews of, you know, 40, 50 guys, right? And I have all these moving parts and all these logistics that I have to deal with and everything, right? And I can't oversee like six Sunday school teachers, you know, and a few little logistical things about, you know, doing Sunday school. Even though he was talented at construction management, project management, inside of the church, he was not called. He faithfully volunteered to do it, but he was not called. That wasn't his gifting inside of the church. So we want to make sure that deacons are qualified to serve, but there's also the proper calling there as well. Okay, next we see in the text, what is the deacon's family to look like? Well, in verse 11, it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." This is where a little bit of controversy comes in and a little bit of debate. So is he talking about a deacon's wife here, or is he talking about women who are deacons? Well, verse 12, I think, answers that question. It says, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. And so in context, it's clear that Paul is addressing deacons' wives here. Also, that word in the Greek, it does refer to women, but it has a little bit of a... It comes from the same root word, Greek root word, that means woman. However, that word that's actually used has a secondary meaning of wife. So sometimes people get this wrong, but clearly I think Paul's talking about deacons' wives here. We learned last week that a pastor is to be a man. We saw that. And previously in chapter 2, we saw that God views men and women equally, 100% equally. There's no difference. But he does assign different roles to each of us. If you didn't get to listen to that message, I encourage you to. It's also on the website there. And the principle is very simple. We are different, but we are equal. We have different roles, just like in a marriage, right? God clearly lines out the roles and responsibilities of the wife and the roles and responsibility of the man. One is not higher or better than the other. And unfortunately, in our culture, in our society, we assign value to roles. And that's not fair, especially inside of the church, especially inside of a marriage. God views us differently, but he views us equally. So a deacon's wife here, why would this be brought up? Well, the deacon's wife is part of his holiness. As we talked about last week, who we really are begins at home. And so a deacon's wife needs to be a believer. She needs to be dignified. That's the same word that's used in verse 8. And women who are serious about the ministry. Now, just because the deacon is in charge of the building, right? Does the deacon's wife have to be able to swing a hammer and you know, drive a nail gun? No, absolutely not. Because the qualifications that are laid out here are dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Again, it's not about skill, it's not about competency, it's about character. And a deacon's wife is to be faithful in all that they do, to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say here, women are a great, huge blessing, not just to this church, but to all churches. And they're a blessing when they love the church, when they build up the church. But there are times where women can be a real curse on the church, when they do exactly opposite of what God says here. If they become a gossip, and they're not temperate, and they're not faithful in all things. Great, godly, level-headed women down through the centuries have proven their worth over and over and over again in the local church. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Although we might cringe a little bit about this, and most of us, I think, would admit that one's marriage sheds a good deal of light on one's character. And I think God thinks that as well. But the meaning of the condition that the overseer and the deacon would be a husband of one wife, in the Greek it literally means a one-woman man. And this continues to be a bit of controversy in the church. Not here, I hope not, but in the church in general. And the reason for the controversy is the way that is interpreted. So just real quickly, we'll take a little closer look at some of these interpretations. So one opinion is that this qualification prohibits polygamists from being a deacon, or as we talked about last week, an elder. But as we talked about last week, I think it's pretty clear that this is not what Paul was talking about, because monogamy was the norm of the day. Polygamy was pretty rare. And it didn't exist inside of the church. So if Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, who's leading the church in Ephesus, these are believers, I don't think he would be referring to, talking about polygamy. Another possibility or controversy is that some people say that this qualification excludes those who have remarried after the death of a spouse. I think this is extremely unlikely. Because in Scripture, there is remaining single, particularly for the case of widows, is often commended. Paul actually allowed and encouraged the remarriage of the surviving spouse. We see this in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see it again later in 1 Timothy 5. Another opinion, people say that this qualification specifically rules out anyone who's ever had a divorce. Now, even granting a strong stand in the New Testament on the issue of divorce, there were exceptions that were made to the rule prohibiting remarriage in the case of adultery or in the case of an unbelieving spouse leaving. Lastly, I think this qualification, is a qualification for the faithfulness in marriage. Because given the context, I think this is the most plausible opinion. And if you look at this phrase in here and the tone of the text, it's very positive. It's not prohibitive. It's not saying, it's not banning this. It's actually encouraging faithfulness in the marriage. The flow of this list, if you notice, goes from personal to church life, from domestic life to official functions. And again, we see this important principle here, that what somebody does in their private life has consequences for the church. Paul has this across everything he wrote. He has this sort of holistic outlook which brings together personal qualities. And I think that it's far more likely that he would be stressing fidelity in marriage, faithfulness in marriage. So the point of the phrase is probably not how often one can be married, I don't think it constitutes what is a legitimate marriage or not, but I think it's, and just like we talked about last week in the qualifications for an elder, what it's really going after is the how the man conducts himself inside of the marriage. A deacon is to be a one-woman man. He has one wife at a time. Just like as a pastor, a one-woman man is simply someone who is totally devoted to that wife and maintains that singular devotion. Again, the focus is on the man's characters. Deacons cannot be unfaithful to their wives, either in their conduct or even in their mind. The issue here is moral character, I think, not marital status. So simply put, deacons are to be sexually pure. The next concern is how deacons manage their home, how they manage their children. It says that deacons need to be good managers of their home and of their children. See, the thing is, in ministry, sometimes Christians or servants, volunteers or whatever, will put, they believe that their work is so important at the church, which it is, right? But they put it on such a pedestal that they begin to ignore the family, and the family starts to suffer. Spiritual leadership, though, Scripture is clear, spiritual leadership starts at the home. That's the first place. And if a man is not willing to care for and discipline and teach his children, then Scripture says he's not qualified to lead the church. So please, and we have lots of servants, whether you're in leadership position or not, please never, never let your volunteer activities, your service, detract from your family responsibilities, from your marriage, from caring for your wife or for your husband. Phrases like good managers of their children and have a good reputation and manages his own house well. Notice that these are present tense requirements. Husband of one wife. In the past, something may have happened. You may have a broken marriage in the past, or maybe you had a wild lifestyle before you came to Christ. Or maybe your children went astray and are problems. That doesn't exclude somebody from serving officially in today. But if it's still continuing, that may be a symptom of some other underlying problem which is addressed by the other requirements. Lastly, we see in verse 13, a deacon's rewards. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." It says that those deacons who serve well in their responsibilities, they're gaining. There's a present tenser. They're gaining for themselves an excellent standing, it says. In other words, there are rewards for deacons who serve in the office, not just fill the office, but actually serve well. God will step him up or promote him, is the word that bathmos is the Greek word, spiritually. He'll have greater opportunities to serve. He'll gain a greater spiritual boldness and a step up to greater and more effective ministry. A good deacon, a deacon that serves well, has a spirit of selfless service. And for all of us, whenever we serve the Lord selflessly, it builds our confidence, our confidence in the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Stephanie will tell you that I can have an absolute rotten day, and as long as there's a biblical distinctives class I have to teach that night, she knows I'm coming home happy every single time. Is that true? She's like, would you go teach a biblical distinctives class because you're a jerk, right? And because I always come home happy. It builds confidence in the reality of our own faith whenever we serve. We grow closer to Christ in faith and in confidence. And not to mention, we know that we can't gain any more favor from God. He's already given us the righteousness of Christ. He already sees us through the lens of his perfect Son. We can't get on God's better side, but Scripture says there will be rewards in heaven. Think of what the servant or the deacon is, what those rewards are going to be in heaven while he serves Christ today and serves his church in this world. So we have this list of qualifications for church office. And it shows that living a blameless life of service requires special effort, special and self-discipline. I thought of this, I don't know where, it just popped into my head, but you remember the ad campaign that the U.S. Marine Corps used to have, right? We're looking for a few good men, right? Well, not everyone qualifies to be a Marine. Not everyone qualifies to be a part of this extremely well-respected group of combat fighters. No, not everyone can qualify to be a part of the legendary Marine Corps that have time and time again have led our country in the battle. Those recruits that go to Marine Corps boot camp, they have to pass a set of seriously grueling physical and mental tasks. They have to qualify before they can become a Marine. Well, Christ is looking for a few good men to serve his church and to be godly models, to have the attitude and the actions that mark a mature Christian. And God is very selective about who should guide his troops into spiritual battle. The qualifications are extensive because they're essential to the growth of the church, essential to the protection of the church. I believe that the call to be a deacon is a wonderful calling of God. And the office and the ministry of deacon should be one of honor and of dignity and of meaning. Because along with the pastor, the deacons care for the flock of God, those that Christ died for. Just like last week, we'll end today by saying that that's the roles and that's the responsibilities of the office of deacon in God's church. But what about the congregation? What about everyone else? What's the congregation supposed to do? In response to this servant leadership of a deacon, I think the congregation is called to love him and his wife, follow him, encourage and pray for him. Because God has called that man into service, into his church, his bride. And just like with any other leader in the church, speak encouraging words to him. Speak positive words about him to others. And maybe you could seek out ways to assist them in doing their jobs. One of the things that Marvin and I have been talking about quite a bit, especially this winter, is having a group of men or women, doesn't matter, right? That are sort of our on-call snow shovelers, right? We rarely do we do, except for the women's Bible study that's going on right now, but there are some mornings where nothing's going on here at the church. So if we get a big snow dump, right, if we had a group of people who knew that this week I'm on call to be the snow shoveler at the church, right, and that you could just swing by and grab the shovel and clear the sidewalk off. Because Marvin can't do it every morning. I can't do it every morning because we both have jobs that require us to get to a site, you know, very early in the morning. But maybe you could help Marvin in assisting him in his role as deacon, right, by volunteering just to be, you know, 1 week out of the month during the winter, right, and it may be just 1 week during the entire winter if we get enough people, right, to be the one that, yep, it snowed last night, so I'm going to go down and I'm going to shovel the front walk at the church. The reason why this is an important thing, and I bring it up in a sermon, is because we're on Main Street, and everybody else is a business, right? They get up, they come to their business in the morning, and they shovel their own walk. Well, guess who the only person on the entire street who doesn't have their walk shoveled is? The church, right? What kind of witness is that? So maybe that's one way. Maybe there's other ways that you could help Marvin or Brian in what they do in their jobs. I know they would love to have the assistance. Maybe you're a guy sitting here right now and saying, you know, I believe I am qualified and I believe I am called to assist in the ministry of the church. If you feel that way, would you please talk to me or call me? If you want to sit down, I'll buy you a cup of coffee and we can talk about it, right? I certainly don't want you serving in any area that you're not called to. So I will trust the Lord, trust the Holy Spirit, right, that's working in your heart, in your mind. I will trust that. Men, if you're interested, Jesus is looking for a few good men to help run this church. This is the best place to be, folks. And I don't mean High Plains Harvest Church. I mean the chosen church of God. This is the absolute best place to be in this world. And I am so grateful, again, for his perfect design for his church. And I'm grateful for the word and giving us a clear blueprint of where those major structures and where those major pieces need to be for us to follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we, again, are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you don't leave us wandering, and we're grateful that you not only set us apart individually at salvation, but you designed your church to be set apart from the world. We thank you for the blueprint, the structure of how you want your church to be, and we thank you, Lord, for defining what the roles and responsibilities are for men and for women, for leaders in your church. Father, it's our desire that this church would be honoring to you. Not a place that we want to build or we want to create the structure or how we do church, but we want this church to honor you. And we also want it to be a light, a beacon to this community and to this part of the state and the world. God, would you teach us and lead us how to do that better for your glory alone? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If we could have everyone stand, and we'll finish with our last song.
Lord, I find you in the seeking. Lord, I find you in the doubt, and to know you is to love you, and to know so little else I need you. Oh, how I need you. Oh, how I need you. Oh, how I need you.
Oh, how I need you. Oh, how I need you.
more slide. I'm like, wait a second, there's no music. Sorry about that, guys. What a great book 1 Timothy is. I know there's certain parts of it where, you know, we're like, okay, yeah, I already know that, but a lot of people don't know that. And part of going through God's word line by line, part of the design for our heart, I should say, is that we all come onto the same page as far as understanding of God's word. So if you have any questions about elders, deacons, roles, responsibilities, things like that, if you're in Biblical Distinctives, don't worry. We're going to do an entire week on this, so you'll get a whole lot more during that week. But anybody else who's not in class right now, if you have any questions, please talk to me or to Marvin or to Brian. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have. Okay. Thank you all for joining us this morning and worshiping together, and you're welcome to hang out and finish out the goodies and the coffee and fellowship a little bit more. Hopefully we'll see all of you at either, well, unless you're in the Koblenz group, the rest of you either at the Self House this afternoon or up at our house as well, too. So thank you. Have a great week. Wherever you go, shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ, and may God bless you all. Thanks.